two amen. All right. Praise God. We've been given another opportunity to come and worship our God in spirit and in truth. So glad that you're here. It's good to look out and see your faces. We still got people coming in. Praise God. So we're going to have a good crowd here tonight. You're visiting with us. You are our honored guests. I mean, we love our visitors. Amen, church. So glad you're with us. And just always appreciate it when you come by. Stop and see us again sometime. So we're glad to see our visitors. Let's go to our lesson in Philippians chapter 2. What are we talking about? Well, we start a series about a month ago. And that series is titled Shining as Lights in the World, talking about us as Christians. And of course, we have gone to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where Jesus told us to let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father, where? Who is in heaven. And so we want to glorify God through our lives in the way that we're living. And so Paul takes us over in Philippians chapter 2. He takes us on a little bit of a journey here through these passages. And we've been breaking them down every week. And we've been taking it verse by verse as he takes us on a little trip to show us how we ought to let our light shine. There's some method to the madness. God gives us some directives. And that's what he starts out doing here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning around verse number 12, where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he starts out by giving some directives. Here are some things that you need to do. But then he goes into verse 13 and he gives us some hope. Why do we call it hope? Well, he said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. My, if it wasn't for the Lord, I'd sure enough be in trouble. Amen. We need God's help. And this is a comforting passage to know. Not only is he giving us a directive saying God demands that you do this, but also he's going to be with you and he's going to work through you and he's going to be helping you. Then he shifts to a warning in verse number 14, and that's where we were last week. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing. And we talked about that on last week. We don't want to be seen by the world as people who just whine and complain about everything. Why? Because people don't see any joy in us. We want to talk to people about Christ, but yet we want to murmur. Some people want to murmur and complain and never show any thanksgiving in front of people. No, the way that we shine is we let people know that we're grateful to God for his plan of salvation. And so we come today in verse number 15. This is what we're going to do today. He said that you may become blameless. Notice you're not born that way, right? What? Yeah, you're born that way. A little tricky. Yeah, well, okay. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine as light in the world. Why is it that we don't want to appear to people to be this way? Well, the world is a very crooked and perverted place. Man, just pick up your newspaper, turn on your internet, turn on your TV, and you'll see just how twisted the world really is. Sometimes the Christian is like that rose growing up out the cesspool. We really need to be separated from all those things that God would count as forbidden, things that he would count as impure, things that he would count as unholy. We want to be separated from those things. And so when we're in the midst of a perverted generation where people lie a lot, do whatever they want to do, we don't want to appear that way. And so he's saying that as a Christian, you want to appear what? Without fault. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment because some people say, what are you trying to say? That I'm perfect, that I never know. We're not saying that. So what does the word mean? Let's start with the word blameless. The word blameless comes from a Greek word, amemptos, which means to be blameless. Yes, deserving no censure, free from fault or defect. Now, does that mean that we're just sin-free, that we've been sin-free? No. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. Man has a sin problem. We're not saying that. Jesus is the only one that comes here that was perfect, okay? Ain't no man or woman ever going to pull that off. Not unless they die as a baby or something like that. But they're not going to pull that off. So then what are we saying? Well, I mean, what Paul said in Romans 6:1, we said that this morning. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we don't want to keep living in sin. But that doesn't mean that there are not times that we stumble. In fact, John would go on to say in John chapter 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if a person claims they don't have any sin, he say they're lying. The truth is not in them. And so then what are we talking about when we're talking about being blameless? Well, you go over to Titus chapter 2, and Paul gives us some important information in verse 7 and 8 when he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, watch this now, of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So in other words, what he's basically saying is this. He's not saying we're perfect. What he's saying is this. We need to live in such a way that people can't point the finger and say, you know, this person trying to tell me about God and they doing this. I'll give you an example. You know, let's say last night. I don't know if nobody's doing this. You know, but say last night, somebody was in a nightclub, right? And they're partying and whatever. And somebody's seeing that. And then today they're trying to tell the person how to live. Well, you know, when people see inconsistencies and hypocrisy in us, you know, they're going to call it out. So that's what he means by being blameless. He's talking about presently now. Don't live in such a way in front of people that they can accuse you and say, you do this, you do that. Is what he's talking about here. I recall sometimes you have people who have faults and they can't see that they have faults. I'm aware of in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go over there. First Samuel. I didn't plan on this. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look at a man here. We're talking about Saul. Now God sent Saul over here to kill all the Amalekites, all the animals, everything over here. Now I want you to look at Saul's response after God told him to do one thing. Look at verse number 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Then Samuel went to Saul. See, he's still here, pages turning, so I give you an opportunity to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, I find it interesting that he said right away, you know what? I did the right thing. Now, there's something wrong when people got to tell you. You see people like keep reaffirming, I'm a good person. I do the right thing. They keep saying all the time. Sometimes it's a red flag. You know, people got to keep bragging on how good they are. So he just throws it out there. I've done the right thing. And the man ain't even asking nothing. I ain't asking you nothing. But I did the right thing. Verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is that this bleeding of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, they, who they, man? You the king. They have brought them from the Amalek. He's blaming the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Now shut up. Shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now here's the point I'm making. You know, sometimes people have faults. They have things going on. And the person sitting right there looking at them, you know, you got a bad temper. I ain't got no bad temper. And right there. And the people sitting right there looking at the person. And so the point we're making here is, yeah, we need to present in such a way to people that we're what? That we're blameless. When one endeavors to preach or to teach others, we should do so in a spirit of gentleness, patience, and humility. So they have no cause to accuse us, is what he's saying here. Now, that's blameless. What about the word harmless? Well, that word also comes from this Greek word, akarios, which in this context, it really means without mixture. There's no mixture of evil. It means free from guile, innocent, and simple. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, when he told the apostles in the limited commission, what did he tell them? Be wise as serpents, but what? Harmless as doves. This is that same word. He's telling them to be harmless. Now, that doesn't mean less harm. That's harmless. There's a difference. Now, somebody say, well, yeah, I harmed him, but I ain't harmed him that much. I only hit him 2 times. I ain't hit him 4, you know. But that's not what he's talking about here. By Paul in this epistle, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19, Paul uses the word again there in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19. What does he say there about simplicity? We hear that word a lot of times. We look at it in a negative way. But listen to what Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 19. He said, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf that I want you to be wise in what is what? Good and simple concerning. That's what I said. What do you mean simple? Somebody said, oh, that's a simple-minded person. What are they saying? Well, that person's not very wise. What he's saying is this. I don't want you to have a lot of knowledge in evil. I want you to be simple when it comes to evil. You know, I recall in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, when Jesus is talking to Thyatira, and he told the people who were doing right there, remember what he told them? He said, you have not known the depths of Satan. Now, folks, I want you to think about that. Sometimes we cross certain lines. Sometimes we cross certain lines. There's lines in my life I wish to God I never would have crossed. You know, I tell young people sometimes, don't let junk get. When people tell you this foolishness, like, go ahead and try it and you'll be okay and all. If you don't start no trouble, it won't be no trouble. And so when he's telling you in your mind, what is he telling us? Keep your mind pure. Don't ever let that filth come into your mind. So to be harmless then would mean to be free from any trait of suspicion of evil. It means no duplicity. And sometimes there is duplicity. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm a good person. But let me tell you something. Click, click. But nobody better not mess with me. See, you can't be both. But a lot of times people think, oh, yeah, yeah. And you know what? This stuff is not popular in Texas. It's not popular. Let me show you a scripture. That's another one that's not popular. And folks, you know, and this is a real business here because the Lord's not playing with us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says that for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What's the example you leaving for us, Lord? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now watch this. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know, sometimes we use God to threat. My God going to get you. You know, God going to get you for this. You know, that's still a threat. And sometimes we threaten people. But what is the Bible telling us about Jesus? He wasn't going around threatening people. He wasn't doing that. And this stuff is not popular here because everybody liked their guns and weapons in Texas. But the truth of the matter is we have to be careful. We have to be careful to line our lives up with what the Lord is saying. And let me tell you something. Christianity is not easy. For a lot of people, think it's not easy to do that. It's not easy. But turning the other cheek is not popular in this state. Why it is important to be harmless, to be without fault, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed when they look at us and say, that person did this or that. Now, how does this apply Many times in life you will see people who claim to be pro-life, but yet they'll go bomb an abortion clinic. Folks, let me tell you something. We have to stay consistent. If you pro-life, you pro-life. We allow God to handle the business. That's up to God. And we're going to get to that. Oftentimes, that's what they call economic blackmail. Economic blackmail is like the boycott. You're going to force somebody to do right. Oh, you're going to do right. You know, we're going to force somebody to do right, is what he's saying here. Or some even Christian coalitions, they try to dig up what? Dirt up on people. Why? To try to get the person. Well, we still don't want to appear to people to be vindictive and trying to get our way or trying to get back at somebody, because people will see it. Should we not have the attitude of Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, Paul goes on to say, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of who? In the sight of men. We don't want to appear a certain way in the sight of men. So how to be harmless as doves? Somebody said, well, how do you do that? Well, you go to Romans chapter 12. And Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 12. Once again, a passage that's not very popular. Nevertheless, in the Bible, it's something we need to take heed to. In Romans chapter 12. Beginning around verse number 17, he said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. We're coming back to that. Says the Lord. Therefore, God says, vengeance belongs to me. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your job. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's he telling us that? He's telling us how to be harmless. This is not popular teaching, but it's from the Bible. Why do people harm other people? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't really give a lot of thought to that until a while ago. I was looking over my lesson during lunch. And you know how you do that sometimes, brother? You got something going on. You sit there and think, I should have added this. And so here's what I'm going to go for it here and talk about some reason why people harm other people. Then I want to talk about what we're talking about. Now, we're not going to, in this lesson, get into details, but let me tell you just some things up front. Sometimes people harm other people just because they're straight out evil. Now, I know that's not popular today. Everybody's sick or they got something's going on with somebody. Sometimes people do stuff, man, just because they like to hurt people. And then you got some people, they harm people because they're getting something out of it. For example, some people, if a person walks up and harms somebody and they carjack you, they want your car. That's it. You know, they walk in, they hit you, whatever, trying to take your car. Sometimes because people want things. Sometimes it's because people want to assault somebody. You know, you look at all these, all these guys coming out now with all these sex crimes. You know, all these guys that for years has been doing things. And they catching them now, a whole bunch of them. Things they've been doing for years. But here's the deal, causing harm because they want this sexual gratification. My point is, there are different reasons why people harm people. And sometimes people just simply harm people because, you know, hey, I ain't want to leave no witnesses. I don't want to go to jail. And sometimes people hurt, but I ain't really want to kill. I ain't really want to hurt them. I just didn't want to go to jail. But the bottom line is this, there are different reasons why people harm people. But I'm going to focus on one primary one because this is a major one. The major reason why people harm people a lot of times is because they're trying to get back at somebody for something. And that's what we're talking about here. That's why Paul is placing so much emphasis here on leaving that up to God. Sometimes we want to get back at somebody. That person harmed me, I'm going to harm them back. They did something to me, I'm going to do something to them. And so Paul is dealing with this. So he's talking about how we ought to respond to evil. He goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil. What's he talking about here? Sometimes we want to match what the person did. No, they did this to me. Or take it up a notch. I'm going to really do him in. He did this to me, but I'm going to do that to him. See, those kind of, this mentality. But Solomon's counsel here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 22. Also, I quoted Matthew 5:39, when Jesus says somebody strike you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. This is not popular teaching, but it is biblical. Thus, we are prohibited against responding to evil in the wrong way. So how do you reply to evil? This is, folks, where the rubber meets the road for the Christian. A lot of times, this is when people say, hey, stop the bus, I want to get off. I like the stuff about me going to heaven and blah, 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 blah. But ain't nobody going to do nothing to me. And I ain't going to do nothing back to them. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets difficult to be a Christian. And why we have to work at it. He says, reply to evil with good. What are you talking about there, brother? There in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4 and 5, we go back and get some biblical history in the Old Testament there where the law of Moses instructed that they do the same thing. You mean to tell me this goes all the way back when they're talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, what does the Bible say there? He said, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under his burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So what was God telling him in the law? He said, hey, yeah, I know you thinking, man, that guy don't like me. I don't like him. I ain't helping him. He said, that's not the case. You see somebody broke down on the side of the road? Oh, yeah, they broke good for them. You know, I don't like them. Well, he's saying, no, you need to pull up on the side and help that person. It's what he's talking about here. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 17, that Saul has a moment of, you know, sorrow because of doing the David. You ain't got no business throwing knives at this boy. He fought a giant for you. But he became jealous of the boy and tried to hurt him. But here's the deal. Sometimes when people are trying to do something to somebody, even in the case with Saul, sometimes the person hadn't really done anything. They just perceived that the person did something. He thought David had done something to him because the people were singing, David has killed his 10,000 and Saul has killed his thousands. David wasn't singing the song, amen. But yet he sought to do harm to David. So why? Why are we to respond? We're good. Somebody say, that just don't make no logical sense to me. That I'm going to let somebody do something to me and then wait to get them. Wait on God to get them. You ever check in on something that you ask God for? You ever done that where you call somebody and check on the person? Anything happening to them yet? You know, because you're waiting. Hey, you know, hey, let's tell the truth. Sometimes we're waiting like, okay, any day now, God. I mean, when you going to get this person? I've been waiting a whole week. So why? Why are we to respond with good? Folks, here's the number one reason, because God told us to. That's the first reason, and that's good enough. But let me give you another reason. Because God says vengeance belongs to me. Vengeance is a divine prerogative. God is saying, stay out of my business. Stay out of my office. Take your hand off my desk. Stay out of my cabinet. This is my business. Amen. I'm in the revenge business. I'm in the vengeance business. That's not for you to do, is what he's telling us. He certainly possessed the ability to administer it justly because he is slow to anger. Oftentimes we're not. He knows the hearts of men. And folks, let me tell you something. If you keep messing with it, maybe God will let you handle it. Let God handle it. Because when God handles it, he going to handle it. We need to stay out of God's office. Stay out of his desk. Leave his business alone. He said, vengeance belongs to me. He has the tools to administer vengeance. We learn over there in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that God has set up the government in order to administer vengeance. Some people don't want to call the police. You know, I don't want to call them. I got this. No, no. You need to call the police. That's what it's set up for. No, I can handle it. No, you don't need to handle it. God has set it up to be handled by someone else. What else? Sometimes God will give a person up to the depravity of his sin. You ever done that? You let something alone and that person ends up. And there's a man who did something. I'm saying that's what happened to him. But some years ago did some really bad stuff there in my hometown. And I was involved in an assault situation with this person for no reason. But this same person went into their job about 5 years ago and started shooting up people and he's doing life in prison. And let me tell you something. I'm not saying it because of me, but here's my point. Sooner or later, folks who are problematic, trouble, follow them wherever they go. And sooner or later, they're going to get what's coming to them. So I don't need to be preoccupied with what's going on with that person. I need to go on and trust God that he's going to take care of it. And so we ought to heap coals of fire on it by doing good for those who do evil toward us. Here's another way. The coming of the Lord in the flaming fire. One day God's coming back. And somebody says, well, you know, that person died and they never got it for what they did. Oh, yeah, it's coming. It's coming. And so what does the scripture say there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6? God said what? It is a righteous thing with God to pay with tribulation those who trouble you. God will take care of it. And so all we need to do is just stand out of God's way and let him do what he does. Therefore, we ought to give place to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And sometimes we think that it's going to produce the righteousness of God, but it doesn't. So what happens sometimes? We get in our own self-righteous indignation. This person did that to me, and this person did this, and in my mind they deserve this. And we start sentencing the person and going on and handing out verdicts. But here's the deal. We are not in a position to exercise the judgment in the way that God put it out there. Yeah, somebody not doing right, they're not worshiping right. Well, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, then Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God in the wrong way. God sends a fire down and burns them up. But I can't take a blowtorch and go down here and start burning up folks that are not worshiping right. You follow what I'm saying? That there's just some things. Let God handle the business. Victory over evil is more likely. Our goal is to overcome evil, not to be partakers of it, not to become what we're trying to fight. And so here where we look at some reactions, what are some reactions? Well, oftentimes you'll see people with that vengeance. Matter of fact, we got those cartoons with those movies out, the Avengers. It wasn't real popular. What are they really saying? We're going to take care of business, you know. But it's that mindset where we love those movies like, you know, at the beginning the guy does something bad, and at the end we can't wait for him to get it. Get him, you know. Get him. Yes, and we be cheering when he be getting it at the end. You know, that mindset. He's saying really as a Christian, we're not supposed to have that mindset. As a passive reaction. So for me to react in such a way, for me to allow my heart to get in that condition is not good for my spiritual state. But it's also not good in the case that people shouldn't see that in me if I'm trying to shine as a light in the world. What about that reaction of runner or helpless? And some people say, well, you know, so what are you trying to say? I'm timid. No. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this in Revelation chapter 21:8, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Those what? Cowards will have their place in the lake of fire. Now, folks, let's balance that out. Okay, God's telling me what? He said don't take care of it. But is he telling me to just be a wimp? No. You can stand boldly, hold your integrity without, you know what I'm saying? You ever see people like that, man? Like, you know they wasn't afraid, but they just didn't do anything. But when you look at them, you look in their eyes, you knew they wasn't scared. But they just were not going to dismay. Man, think about that. I ain't think about that stuff, man. And they turn and keep walking, people like that. Those people are really strong people. Because let me tell you something, folks. Meekness is not weakness. in our society today, it's a shameful thing. I can't believe you put up with that. I can't believe you letting that person. You need to do. People start educating you on what you need to do to somebody. Well, we need to show them that I don't handle my business like that. I'm a Christian, man. That's not the way that we do things. We don't retaliate. We don't take matters in our own hands and take vengeance. I'm not worried about what that person doing. My self-esteem is not tied up in what they think about me. We need to look at it in that way. The most likely way to both overcome evil and change the evil person is by reacting with an active goodwill. Folks, think about it. How did God change the world? Let me tell you, God could have come down from heaven, showed his most terrifying form, and everybody, trust me, everybody would be on their knees begging for mercy. But he doesn't want it like that. He doesn't want the respect like that. And my point is this, how does he handle it? Well, he sends the most humble, meekest individual into the world. And he brought salvation through that person. Can't we see that when Jesus submitted himself to God, and although they struck him and they talked about him and they did all kinds of torturous things to him, and he hung there and he said, still, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's strength. That's strength under control. I'm coming to a close. I want to read a story to you, and then the lesson will be yours. A man by the name, and some of you may know him, Kim Woo-young. Kim Woo-young has seen 2,000 out of 20,000 people in Sunam Island murdered by the communists. They dragged his family to a spot where 160 people from two villages had gathered to beat the Christians. There, Kim's father and wife were beaten to death, and Kim was left for dead. When he revived and sought safety at an acquaintance's house, he was turned over to the communists. Only the sudden appearance of an American ship off the island coast saved him this time, for the communist soldiers hurried away to battle. He hid out in the countryside until the South Korean army captured the island. The communists who had killed his wife and father were arrested. Because it was wartime, the police chief had authority to execute without trial. But as the chief prepared to kill the men, Kim pleaded to spare them. They were forced to kill. The police chief showed great surprise. It was your family they killed. Why do you now ask for their lives? And Kim replied quietly, because the Lord, who I belong to and whom I serve, will have me show mercy to them. The communists were spared execution because of Kim's plea. News of his action spread among other communist supporters in the area. And when Kim later ascended a mountain to preach to the communists hiding out, he was not killed. Many of the communists became Christians. And when Kim finally left the island, there was a flourishing church of 108 members. Now, let me tell you what I'm trying to say here is this. I understand. We all understand the temptation to want to do harm to somebody who do harm to us. But it takes a certain level of Christian maturity to hold oneself in control and exhibit forgiveness and exhibit what the Lord showed us to do. Here's all we're saying. In the midst of the world, when people are looking at us and somebody wronged us at work, we don't want them to see us trying to get back at anybody. We want them to see that we have turned it over to God and that we trust God that he's going to handle it. The message is yours. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of past sin because I said it. No, because the Bible said it. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess Christ with your mouth to be the Son of God and be baptized
into Christ's body. Somebody say, is that all I got to do? You have to remain faithful until death. Perhaps you've already done these things, but you found yourself back out there in the world. Let's fix it before it's everlasting too late. Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody knocking at your door. Not like Jesus. Somebody knocking at your door. Not like Jesus. Somebody knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody knocking at your door.
Amen. Do we have one standing? Oh, okay. Yeah, we caught him unaware. Okay. All right. Let's turn to number 283 as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Number 283.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There. A precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank Brother Drew for the message. Amen. We may be able to go out this week and teach others also. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, once again, for the Grand Free Church of Christ. We get ready to close our worship service. Thank you for letting us come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those who came out, especially our visitors. Yes, Heavenly Father. Get ready to go to our place of abode. We ask you to be with us and all until the next appointed time. We pray for all those that are traveling, especially see them back at this destination, safe and sound. Heavenly Father, we ask special prayer for all those that are sick, and less fortunate we. Yes. We depart from one another, but never thy presence, Heavenly Father. Be with us all until the next appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, we get us. Prayer and this thing. Also, amen.
Amen.
Just let us be seated and tell her. We have a brother coming with us.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. As always, here at the Ground Street Church of Christ, to our guests, our visitors, we love our visitors, our guests. I do believe Sister Sophia was Sister Rita's guest today, so we welcome you always, you and your family. So our worship times here, again, 9 a.m., Bible study. 10 a.m. regular service, evening service, 2:30 Wednesday night. Bible study is at 6. Last Wednesday we had 33. This morning, 31. Regular service, 60 and 40. Nice turnout today, 40 in attendance. Amen. Of course, as always, Bible study, ladies' Bible study, first Sunday of every month, and the men's brothers' meeting is always the first Sunday of every month at 1:30. Please make them meetings.